I would like to share with you guys some good news from around our movement. You know, every week, all the different churches send in their good news via email. And our good brother in L.A., Kip, sends a little email of all of it back out to everybody. So, just this past week, Anthony Eccles reports from the Orlando church. Tim Sneed was baptized Friday night. He's a UCF biology major. Also, the Lord blessed our missions contribution with a goal of $10,000. 14 sold-out disciples gave $19,000 in their missions contribution. I got a phone call this past week from our good brother who leads our church in Tallinn, Estonia. If you don't know where that is, it's over by the Baltic Sea. So, I was trying to call him back, and I said, let me give him a call. I think it's about midnight there. It was 3 or 4. Turned out to be 1 a.m. But he was in the middle of the Baltic Sea on a ferry. And he said, I can't believe you got through to me here. There's no lines on the phone. And I'm surprised it even went through. And so we better talk quick because I don't know how expensive this call is. But in the middle of the Baltic Sea, isn't it incredible the times we live in and the technology that we have? Good news from Argo. First good news from our new church in Novosibirsk, Russia.
Come on, amen. Come on, bro.
10 disciples in Novosibirsk had an attendance of 18 in their Sunday service yesterday. One of the visitors, a male a photography model from the number one agency in the town, was invited by the leader of the church, Leonid, who is working as a professional photographer. He was very open and made the decision after the sermon to start to study the Bible with Leonid. From Tallinn, Estonia, despite heavy persecution from parents and an ex-girlfriend of one of our young brothers, we had a good week, and God blessed us with a new brother, Dima, who was baptized. Isn't it great to be in a worldwide fellowship?
Yes.
2 weeks ago, both the New York City Empire City International Christian Church and our Washington, D.C. churches celebrated their one-year anniversary. DJ reports from New York City. They had their largest attendance ever, 83. And one baptism, Daina, from the Queens House Church. I used to be in ministry in Queens, so that fires me up. So far, their first year, starting with 18 disciples, the Lord has blessed them with 32 baptisms. Andrew reports, Sunday was our first anniversary service. Our newest baptism, Duante Ford, a junior from the Maryland Institute College of Art, was introduced to the church. Both she and another young sister, we know Erin Morgan. Of course, Erin was baptized here, moved there, reached out to Duante Ford, and then they got baptized. Amen? They travel 1 hour from Maryland to church every Sunday. Amen. Also, we had our largest attendance ever at 70. Now, please pray for our efforts at Howard University School of Law. The staff editor of the Howard Law Review, vice president of their Christian Legal Society, has been coming to Bible talk. Says here, he wants to study the Bible. After Andrew shared with him about their apologetic series, of course, Andrew came here and did that about a year and a half ago, on God, the Bible, and Jesus, he asked Andrew to present this series at the Howard Law School for the next 3 weeks. So Andrew's going to be preaching at the law school there, the apologetic series. The Lord has multiplied the D.C. church in its first year from 16. They had 19 baptisms, 19 place memberships, and 3 restorations. You want some more?
Yes.
Kyle called from Hawaii. Kyle brings good news from the tough field of Honolulu. Amen. In their young planting, they had an incredible young woman baptized at the University of Manoa last Sunday. She's a sophomore. They also had a young man baptized Wednesday from Palau, who also attends the University of Manoa and is a freshman. They've also got many, many more people studying. Please pray for them. From Phoenix, Chris Klopek writes, we had 2 baptisms this last week. Both baptisms were mothers of sons that are disciples in our congregation. God is truly bringing salvation to several families, amen, in our church. Lola Loff from the Democratic Republic of Congo reports, here in Kinshasa, it's going very well, especially commitment in the church is getting more and more serious. And brothers and sisters are very happy to be in this great church family. Last Sunday, we have been blessed with two baptisms, Liddy, a teenager, and Bonheur, a student. And finally, guys, just here at home, it's been so encouraging. Of course, we've been praying to have 200 in attendance every Sunday. Not because we need to stop there, but we can go on from there because more people need to hear the word. Last Sunday, at our International Sunday, we had 203 people here at church with us in Chicago. So, amen. We started our theme last Sunday, Proclaim Peace to the Nations. And we're going to continue that theme all month long as we go through Mark chapter 12. Today's lesson, proclaim God's standard to the nations. Mark 12, verse 18. Bless that. Mark 12, verse 18. Then the Sadducees, that's one of the Jewish sects of religion there, who say that there's no resurrection. They came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Mark 12, verse 20. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, of which they didn't believe in, remember that, guys? Whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Okay. Jesus replied, I want to make sure you're ready for this. Well, what would you have said if you were questioned like this? What would your answer have been? Jesus said, are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are badly mistaken. Okay, what's going on here is, again, Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He's come here to lay down his life for all nations, to die on the cross so that his blood could bring freedom and peace to those that would follow and worship him as king.
Amen.
And all the different religious sects who were jealous were coming to question him.
Yep.
You can read it earlier up in verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. These people weren't coming with a sincere question for Jesus. And we learn that because they didn't believe in the resurrection anyway. And of course, the way you remember that, as the church knows, they were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Okay? So you guys can always remember that. And yet, why did they come to Jesus with this ridiculous riddle? Because they thought they had caught him. In his words, they go, oh, so there's a resurrection. Well, then what are you going to do if the widow marries seven guys, they all die, she's never had any children? Oh, yeah, there can't be a resurrection. Ay, 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 caramba. And that's what we do. We come up with scenarios in our own mind that'll probably never happen.
Right.
I mean, if this was real, this poor woman, seven brothers. I've heard of seven brides for seven brothers, but never seven dead husbands for one woman. I mean, this is incredibly sad. But they come up with it to trick God. And people do it today. Anyone ever said to you, well, if you believe in God, is God so powerful that he could create a rock so heavy that even he couldn't move it? And then we come up with these just crazy riddles. Why? Because we do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Proverbs chapter 3.
Come on, Chris. Come on, bro.
Here's why we do stuff like that. And here's how Satan gets us confused and messed up with things like that.
Come on, bro.
Proverbs 3:3. It says here, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with how much, guys? All your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. That's what we do, isn't it? How often do we get so caught up, so confused, because we're leaning on our own understanding? And because of that, either we don't know the scriptures or we don't trust the scriptures. Instead, we try to figure it out in our own way. But we're commanded here, don't lean on your own understanding. Let me ask you a question. Where has our own understanding got us? Where has our own understanding led us? Hold on a second. Let me read you something that Teresa found in the paper this week. Title of the lesson is, Our Children Deserve an Olympian Effort Too. Of course, city's been working very hard for months to try to get the Olympics. We found out last Friday that we did not win the Olympics. One of the things that's being tossed around, I don't know how true it is that Chicago's too dangerous of a city because of what's going on with our youth. Now, Sao Paulo's pretty dangerous too, but... Well, let me read you this. This woman writes, consider this. The Black Star Project, an advocacy group that mentors and tutors black and Latino students, has counted 53 children and teens under 18 who've been killed in Chicago from September 2, 2008 to September 2, 2009. Put in perspective. Since the Iraq War, 10 soldiers from the Chicago area have died during the time of the war. In that same time, 300 of our teens and children have died in Chicago. Tell me we're not in a war right here.
Come on,
bro. A few months ago, Gregory Robinson, 14, was gunned down in the back seat of a car in the 1100 block of West 110th Place. He died slumped over two younger relatives whom family members believe he was trying to protect. Corey McLaren, 17, was a senior at Simeon Career Academy. Corey Harris, 17, was a basketball player at DYETT High School. Yet, seven other students have been shot this month. There. Just the other night at work, Cornell had a knife pulled on him as they tried to rob him. Because Cornell works the parking lot over by Wrigley Field, one of them. And so he has a lot of money in his pouch. And the guy came up and pulled a knife and tried to rob him. Was willing to take his life for the money. I remember, brought back a memory in New York City when I was in my early 20s. And I had been at what we used to call Solid Rock, which was the teen gathering on Friday nights. We'd get 200 or 300 teens gathered, center of Manhattan, and we'd love up on them and worship God and preach the Word. And it had been an incredible evening. I mean, a lot of light, if you know what I'm talking about. Later that night, around midnight, where I lived on 99th and Riverside, I was held up by another group of teens at gunpoint. And my life flashed before me. And I asked Cornell, I said, I told him, when that happened to me, everything went into slow motion. He said, yeah. When the knife came out, everything went into slow motion. Except Cornell, as he ran away, it was fast motion. You know. But everything just slowed down. And you think, this could be it. And in one night there, I saw teens in the light and teens in the dark, willing to take my life over a few bucks and a ring that they got from me. Where has our own understanding led us? As just last week or so, I heard a student was kicked and beat to death at school. Joel said, UIC police always text the students to be aware around school. Right at the student center, where we go for Devo, guys. Somebody came up behind someone else. Was it a girl? They bashed her in the back of the head with a bat. Another person kicked her, grabbed her purse, and robbed her at UIC. And see, so often, many of us just live sheltered lives. And we're not in touch with this seriousness to make us go, we need to change. We are comfortable with the level of sin we live in day to day. Well, so are they. They're comfortable with bashing your head in for your money. So where should the standard be? Because if it's left up to us, we all draw it at a different place. What we've got to do, church, is we've got to proclaim God's standard to the nations. Not our standard. Because we all draw the line somewhere different. You know, maybe, well, I would never bash somebody's head in. But if I see a wallet laying there and they're not looking, I'll take it. Because I'm not going to hurt anybody. Well, I would never do that. But man, you come near me, I will curse you out. I would never, how dare you, I would never curse anybody out. But I would drop a water balloon from the 7-story window on their head. Well, where do you draw the line?
Come on.
And where has our best decisions of where we draw the line gotten us? Psalm 119. What is going to fix it, guys? Is there an answer? So many people believe there is no hope. It'll never change. So just keep living how you want to live. And keep doing what you want to do. Psalm 119 verse 1. So such a powerful psalm. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the what? Law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His what? Statutes. And seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down what? Precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying Your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all Your what? Commands. Not requests. Commands. I will praise You with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous what? Laws. I'll meditate on Your what? I will obey Your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. We've got to proclaim not our best thinking to the nations. You know, if you think about it, who are we that we can help anybody else? Why would anyone want to come and listen to Chris Broom say something, especially as long as he says it? Why? Why would anyone want to listen to New Brother Carl? Why would anybody want to listen to Nikki or Barb or Lucy or Bob? Why would anyone care what our opinion is? We don't want to be about our opinion here. We don't want our standard, our ruler, our measurement to be our opinion. We want it to be the Word of God. Because God's measurements are correct. You know, whenever we go through the original Bible studies with people, and if you're new, we want you to study the Bible. We always will pull out, say, a pencil or a pen and say, how long do you think this is? Somebody may say, oh, 2 inches. No, it's definitely 3 inches. Oh, no, I am positively sure it's 4 inches. And I'll usually throw something crazy. I think it's 3 feet. Heck. What is my point? My point is, my opinion is just as good as yours. Until we do what? Measure it. And then we don't have to debate. We know. We believe in this church. This is the measuring stick. This is what we should measure ourselves by. We shouldn't look at the person next to us and go, well, at least I'm better than they are. At least I'm more like Jesus than that brother. Or that sister. No. We need to compare ourselves to Jesus. And that's so humbling, we go, oh, now let me help that brother or help that sister. Where has our own understanding ever gotten us? How has our own understanding changed our life? Read on. Verse 9. Young man, how can a young man keep his way pure? Oh, baby. Purity is something that has engulfed our world. It has engulfed the nations. And, you know, the world, people want to make money. Right? They want to get their money up, right? And so, they will have a woman in a bikini on a billboard selling a toothbrush. Just to get the guys to look. Oh, I want to get that toothbrush. Why, you think it's going to get you that girl? That is our world. See, what I'm asking you to do is look at our world standard and look at God's standard. But then you have to choose. Well, I've got a better standard in the middle. No. You're part of the problem, not part of the cure. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your what? Your word. Take a look over. This is an incredible scripture. Look in verse 33. Maybe this is your heart this morning. I hope it is. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Is that amazing? Take a look over in verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. You know, God's word was, is, and ever will be. We have the perfect standard of how to live.
Come on.
And yet, do we know it? Jesus said, you're in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. So many people grew up going to powerless churches. I did. That's not what we want to be. And we're not fooled that to think we couldn't be that. We don't want to sit in the belly of a city and make no difference. And thank God that's not what's happening. I see God's Word changing lives. I see that God's Word, when fully obeyed, is powerful. But one of the greatest challenges we have is helping religious people, people that have gone to church all their life, understand going to church doesn't do nothing.
Right.
Unless you really live it. When you leave church and you come back. It doesn't do anything. There are so many churches where you can go, sit, listen, leave. No one's going to get in your life. No one's going to dig because they don't want you to dig into their life. So no one's getting out the measuring stick and doing anything to see where we really are. Till you get shocked that 300 of our youth have been killed just since the Iraq war started. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Church, I believe it's time to stop stumbling. But we're going to keep stumbling as long as the path is not well illuminated. As long as we're not using the word to light our path, I guarantee you, we're going to fall again and again and again. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. You can write it down. We won't go there now. But it's one of the first scriptures we teach. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or the woman of God, amen, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when we teach this, we let people know, you know, the Word of God is not like a menu, where you open up the menu and go, oh, could I please have a hamburger, but hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Thank you very much. Right? It's not a menu. But that's how we approach the Bible.
Come on,
I'm talking to everybody.
Come on.
I'm talking to myself. We can't pick and choose. Oh, I love that psalm. Oh, thy word is a lamp. Oh, that feels so good. Oh, man. Do not lie. Oh, I don't like that one. Rip. Crumble, crumble. And we pick and choose what we want to obey or what we don't want to obey.
Right.
No, it's not a menu. It's not a menu. It's the Word of God. It is to be fully obeyed. And we say it's useful. This is useful. But there's only one prerequisite. You have to use it.
Right.
And so our analogy for that is a toothbrush. Right? Toothbrush, you all have a toothbrush?
Yeah.
Raise your hand if you have a toothbrush. Because if you don't, I want to get you one. Amen. Ushers, please pass out the toothbrush. Okay. Now, I'm not even going to ask how many of you used it. Now, I think you probably used it this morning. I'm talking about last night. So you used it this morning because you're going to go out and talk to people, but maybe you were lazy last night. Some of you laughing. I wonder. Wake up in the morning, broccoli hanging out your teeth from dinner. If you don't use it, it's not useful. Guys, let me say something. Our city's full of churches. Why is there so much violence? Because we're not using it. Full of churches are full of people that go because it's social hour. Because it's just what we do. Our friends are there. But we've got to use the scriptures. If you want to change the nations, if you want to proclaim peace to the nations have to have the standard of God. It's the only way that there will ever be a difference. I met this guy once on the street in New York City. And he's a really cool guy. We got to know each other, became friends. But he would never study the Bible with me. He wouldn't study. And finally I just said, why won't you study the Bible with me? And he said, Chris, I know if I study the Bible with you, I'm going to have to change the way I think about some things. And I don't want to change the way I think about some things. And he told me specifically what it was. And I said, but listen, if it's the truth, don't you want to change the way you think about some things? I mean, if it's the truth. If it's not the truth, throw it away. Get rid of it. If it's just my opinion, toss it. But if it's the Word of God, You can't throw it away like it's Chris's opinion. It's God's Word telling you how it ought to be. And listen, I think I haven't met hardly anyone that wouldn't agree if everybody just obeyed this word. Okay? Forget the laws that are already in the city of Chicago. Well, don't forget them. My preacher told me I could steal. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But if we replace them with these laws, how different would our city be? It'd be heaven. You wouldn't have to lock your door at night. You wouldn't have to worry if your best friend was going to try to sleep with your wife. Vice versa. The wife tried to sleep with your best friend. And I think we all agree, man, that would be incredible. Would that not be awesome?
Yeah.
Would our nations not be full of peace if we obeyed it?
Yeah.
Then why don't we? Because we want to do what we want to do. And see, it'll only be the way it ought to be if everybody does what they ought to do. That's the church. Okay? That's what we invite people to. We say, you got to come out. You got to see. It's what Carl shared about earlier. This is different. This isn't just go to church, do what you want, live how you want. It's powerless. It's why so many people have become atheists in their own mind.
Right.
Because they think they tasted true religion, and all they tasted was, let's all go sit at church, now let's go curse, sleep around, tell dirty jokes, steal, do whatever we want, but we're Christian. No, you're not Christian. And you've made other people become atheists because there's no power in that God.
Right.
And so Jesus' words resonate. You don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Because when you fully obey it, it will change you. And it will change your friends.
Come on, bro.
And I said to my friend there, I said, 5 years ago, isn't there anything 5 years ago you were just sure about? But today you totally believe differently. Well, yeah, absolutely. Why won't you study the Bible? And you decide if it's true or not. As much as I love this guy, he never studied the Bible with me. Because he leaned on his own understanding. Yesterday, me and my daughter Maria and Nikki were coming out of Home Depot. And we're leaving Home Depot, and we had just invited the one fellow that we had talked to come to church. And then we're in the elevator, and this guy goes, hold on, guys. And he reaches for his wallet. And I thought, and Mickey said, me too, we thought he was about to invite us to church. Because he said, hold on, guys, I want to give you something. Well, when we say that, what are we about to give? We're about to give an invite to church. Now, the other thing that blows my mind is, we live in a city full of churches, but how many times have you really ever been invited to church just out and about? I can still count it on one hand in my whole life. Well, other than Jehovah's Witnesses. Right? Right? They're all about sharing their faith. That's one good thing we can imitate. The other day I shared my faith with a guy and he said, oh no, I'm sorry, I can't come, I'm Jehovah's Witness. I said, I beat you. Invited you first, dude. And I said, no, I'm just kidding. One thing I really respect about you guys is you guys really go out and talk to people. But how come we don't get invited all the time? I was sitting this morning at Starbucks next to a really cool young couple, and they were talking about church. And they were talking about, and I have my Bible right here. Okay, I'm right here. I'm sitting on a stool. She's right here. He's right here. My Bible's open. I'm writing stuff. Okay? Another guy the other day saw me doing that and said, that's a good book. Got his phone number. Invite him on out of church. So that's my fishing bait right there. It's out, right? They're right here talking about, so what service you want to go to, the early service or the late service? You know? Well, I don't know. Let's go to this church. Well, are we going to go to your church or my church? Oh, my gosh! Right? So they must just be a dating couple, or maybe they're married and have different churches. I don't know. But I'm thinking, I've got to talk to these people. But then I thought, I wonder if they'll talk to me. I got my Bible open. And they're sitting there talking, and they're cool. I want to meet them. But they didn't. Before they left, I just interjected and talked. And it turned out, I said, where do you guys go to church? He said, I go to a lot, and he mentioned a church up north. And then she said, I go to this St. Peter's. I said, well, now, wait a minute. Isn't that Catholic? She goes, yeah, that's Catholic. I said, but your church you mentioned isn't Catholic. He goes, no, I'm not Catholic. And earlier in the conversation when she said, are we going to your service or my service? He said, well, I thought we'd go to both. And she goes, I thought that's what you were doing. So he's obviously trying to get to go to the early church, Catholic church, and then get that girl to go with him to get her to go over to his church and get converted. Quote, unquote. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so, you know, the line you've heard me say a million times was a perfect fit right up in here. And I said, my mom was Catholic. My dad was Baptist. They never went to church and made me go every week. And, of course, they went, ha, ha, ha. You know, that loosened everybody up a little bit. We traded numbers. I got the number. I want to get to know them and invite. But they didn't invite me out. And the Bible's right there. Why? People are going to go sit in churches this morning. They're not even thinking to go outside and talk to anybody about God. How could that be? Listen, church today is nothing like what Jesus wanted it to be. Nothing like it. Our greatest command for him was to go proclaim peace to the nations. You don't just do that in church on Sunday with the people that are already at church. You got to go out and talk to people. But that's not even a thought in so many Christians' minds.
Real, bro. Come on.
And 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, the reason they perish is because they do not love the truth. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. If we don't proclaim God's standard to the nations, then people will never even know it. They may know a form of Christianity. And they go, no, I grew up in church, I don't want to do that. I say, wait a minute, tell me what that means to you. Because we're not about going to church. We're about the truth. Proclaiming God's truth, God's standard to the nations. You got to know the truth, but then you have to choose to love the truth. Let me ask a question, church. Do you believe with all your heart in the standards of God? Do you believe in this book? Do you believe with all your heart? Do you remember who you were without this book? Who you were when you carried this book, but you didn't obey this book? Do you remember who you were? When you could be talking all about the Word and then rapping all about who knows what. Right? And what, you know, I told Carl, because he also does some acting and I came from an actor's background, I said, well, from here on out, you're going to have to change what you perform. And I said, the standard I was always told and I always pass on is, if you can't do it with Jesus sitting in the front row with a bag of popcorn, you probably shouldn't do it. How would Jesus like your performance? You with me here? Do you love the truth? Do you believe the truth? And do you believe it will change the nations? There's so much power. Look at Hebrews 1. Is the word powerful to you? Because I guarantee you, Satan wants to take away the power. And when we stop obeying it in our own lives, there's no power. So we don't have any faith that it's going to change other people. Hebrews 1 verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and they look at this, exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His what, church? His powerful Word. I want to tell you today, God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He brought you into this world. He's given you every good gift you've ever received. And He wants you to have an incredible life. So He gave you His Word to light your path. How you doing following it? Matthew chapter 5. What are the standards that we're supposed to be proclaiming? What are the standards that the world needs to learn? The powerful standards of God. I want you to look with me at a really incredible scripture, Matthew 5:17. This is Jesus. We're going to read some of Jesus' words here as we prepare for the communion. I'm not quite done yet, though, so don't get your hopes up. So, amen. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, and look at this, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever, what does it say? Practices and what? Teaches these commands. Do you see it, guys? Those of you that are with me, you see what I just showed you. You don't just practice it. You have to teach it. You have to proclaim God's standard to the nations. Those of you that practice and teach these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? For I tell you, guys, this needs to hit your heart. I tell you, unless your righteousness... Now, what is righteousness? It's a religious word. It means to do right because it's good, or to do good because it's right. It just means to do the right thing. To be righteous. It means not just to know the statutes, but to do right by them. I want you to see this. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What's Jesus' message? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law. Those that claim to not only know the Bible, but they're teaching the Scriptures too. You better be more righteous than they are, or you're not even getting into heaven. See, we assume, well, they ought to be the most righteous. But they weren't. We assume, the religious leaders of our day ought to be the most righteous. Be careful what you assume. It's not about knowing it here. It's not about proclaiming it here. It's also about living it here. God expects the level of righteousness to be lived. Why? Because when you say one thing and do another, people don't respect you. You cannot proclaim God's standard to the nations unless you can then go, look what it's done. Look what it's meant for me. Okay, reading on verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. These are God's standards. This needs to be proclaimed. And I think most people would agree, most cultures, that murder's wrong. Although many do it. But we go, that's wrong. Okay. But I tell you, this is God's standard. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Oh, baby. Guys, God's standard is way up here. And if the standard's not way up here, the family's never going to be like that. If you have a low standard, we're going to even go below that. You with me? Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish ruling council. Now, if you look up what Raka means, my commentary says it's related to the Aramaic word for empty. and could have meant empty head. So anyone who says to his brother, hey, empty head, hey, nitwit, or in our vernacular, numbskull, right? If you say that, you got to go before the leading ruling council for judgment. Oh, my gosh. What if that was it? What if, one of the households, I heard a brother call the other brother nitwit. Okay, you need to come before the shepherds and let's talk. Oh, my gosh. What do you say to your brother or sister? And God would say, let's talk. See, we're a family. And if there's not a high standard in the family, it's going to be bad news. But it's up to the leader of that family to call everybody in and say, let's talk about how we're going to be. Otherwise, if you lose, the family's going to be a mess. It's the same way in God's family. Okay, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Guys, this is God's standard of love. We've got to live like this, and we've got to proclaim this to the nations. Guys, you with me?
Yep.
Members of the church, we have a standard to uphold.
Amen.
These are not the ideas of God. These are the standards of God. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We've got to trust the scriptures here. Read on. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there's a member, and you remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against them, but you go, oh, they're mad at me. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is God's standard of unity. This is how united we ought to be. Could you imagine? And now, remember, this was all the Jews. This was God's people. They were to come regularly to the altar. So regularly, they would have to ask themselves, am I okay with everybody? And is everybody okay with me? We live in a world where no one has to have that accountability ever if they don't want it. So it's a much different world we live in. But this is God's standard for His people. So you got to go, today, before I leave church, is there anybody I've got bitterness toward? Is there anybody I hold something against? Or is there anybody that has something against me? You got to go to them. We got to go to each other. This is God's standard of unity. But do we lean on our own understanding? Do we go, well, I don't really have to do that. It's no big deal. And then the church starts to split apart and break apart. Because we lean on our own understanding. Well, God didn't mean this thing. I mean, if there's anything in between us, that's God's standard of love. Next week, we're going to talk all about proclaim God's standard of love to the nations. Reading on. Verse 25. How quickly should we take care of stuff? Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Let's go on to adultery. You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. How much do you think this happens in our world today? All the time. There was a poll on the radio the other day, guys. And they polled, which do you think is more important? They give you four choices and you click it off on ESPN or some talk radio show. This one was, what do you think's worse? Politicians taking crooked bribes or adultery? Well, they picked the politicians. Like 80, 90% to 10%. The people don't think adultery is that big a deal. I haven't checked lately. I believe, though, that adultery is against the law. Right? Because then you have grounds for divorce because of marital unfaithfulness. When's that law held up? No, we accept it. Why? Because so many people want to do it. So, what is God's standard? We got to proclaim God's standard to the nations. Okay, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go and be thrown into hell. This is God's standard of purity. Guys, what if we lived in this world by God's standard of purity? How amazing would it be? We've got to proclaim this, guys. How amazing would it be if people grew up, they were pure, they learned to really care about people, to build friendships with members of the opposite sex, and not to get caught up in all the immorality that's out there. They built friendships. They based their relationship on true friendship, relationship with God, commitment to one another, and they never ever slept together till they got married. How different would the world be? See, you've got to think about it. And you've got to get your neighbors and friends to think about it. I tell you, in the last couple of weeks, more than once, the guys just told me and confessed how their sins led them to STDs. Sexually transmitted diseases. Teenagers, babies having babies. Women with 2-3 kids by 2-3 different men, and none of those men stuck around to father them. But if God's standard, we wouldn't have that. I want you to please be with me. Please, think for a moment how your neighborhood, how your city would be if it wasn't like that anymore. If it wasn't like that, what if we did it God's way? Would it not be amazing? We've got to proclaim God's standard to our neighborhoods. But where does it break down when we go, oh, it would be amazing, but I really feel like going and getting with her tonight. That's where it breaks down. All right, let's go to Ephesians 5. This will be our last scripture we look at. Today. Amen. Guys, how do you feel about God's standard of purity? And then let me just define this, because I think Satan wants to make us just so overly anxious and worried and afraid. A careless glance is not looking lustfully at a woman. It's a decided stare to create arousal for yourself. Or women to men. You know, there's a woman confessed to my wife this week, a couple weeks ago, that she was confessing looking at a number of men to see if they were cute. This is a married woman. Okay? I'm going to keep it anonymous. But I thought, wow, that's exactly what it is. I had never thought of it in that way. It's looking to see. What's the world standard? Hey, you can look, just don't touch. Isn't that the world standard? That is not God's standard. Because Satan knows looking leads to touching. That's what Satan knows. God says no. But I thought that's when I'm tempted with lust, that's what I'm doing. I'm looking to see if they're cute. Here's the thing. What if they are? What are you going to do with it? I mean, but I know some guys don't struggle with this. I know a lot of guys struggle with this all the time. You look, if they're not cute, hey man, I didn't struggle. That's because they weren't cute. To you. Different things are what draw us away for different people. James says it's our own evil desires that drag us away. Ladies, you're not exempt from this. But it's not how God ever meant to be. God's standard of loyalty, God's standard of commitment, God's standard of fidelity was to be married to one person all your life till death do you part. And yet, we look, and if they are cute, that's where the evil desires can kick in. But it's God's standard. See, and I think Satan gets us all day going, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's wrong, it's wrong. Don't do it, it's wrong. We got to focus on what is right. Well, how ought it to be? How awesome would it be when we do what's right? Ephesians 5, verse 3. Here's God's standard of purity, guys. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed. Because what? These are improper for God's holy people. That don't go around here. No. That's just not proper. Not for us. Not for God. Enough people don't praise God. It's because they haven't seen a people that really do. And they haven't been taught. It's not proper for God's holy people. Verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are, it's just out of place. God's standard, guys. Rather, thanksgiving. Talking turkey and stuffing all the time, baby. For of this you can be sure. Okay? There may be some things you're not sure about. This you be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, because such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And look at this. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what His standard is. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But we sing about it, rap about it, write movies about it. It's shameful even to mention it. How should it be? How could it be? How will it be in heaven? It's going to be that way in our church, guys. Amen. You know, I got a text on my phone a couple of days ago from new brother Carl. From what I understand, he sent it out to about 100 of his friends the day after his baptism. All caps. A new day. A new life. Last night, October 1st, about 9:50, Carl Buckner, a.k.a. Gambino, was baptized and is now a true disciple of Christ. Yeah. Look forward to a new message and new music coming soon. Love to all. Now, he said he got about 45, 50 texts right back. Some of them congratulatory, some of them, what? Through what? But he's been bold. And when you make such a drastic change, you gotta be bold. He's laid it out. Things are different now. Now he's gonna be tested. They're gonna plot and come after him. Just like they're gonna plot and come after you. As we go to the cross, there's one more standard I want to put before you. It's God's standard of forgiveness. The Bible teaches if we don't forgive others what they've sinned against us, God will not forgive our sins. But when we get hurt, we start to pull back. We start to hold back. And we go around, we say, you know, I've been hurt. I'm damaged. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're bitter and we're unforgiving. You guys with me? What if Jesus was that way with us? Think of what we've done to Jesus as we prepare for the cross. What if Jesus said, nope, I'm just too hurt by what Sharon did to me. I'm just too hurt by what Pete did to me. I'm just too hurt by what Carmen did to me. I'm bitter with her. I'm not going to forgive her sins. Could you imagine? But that's not our God. God's standard of forgiveness is so great. Remember in Matthew 18, when Peter came to the Lord, he said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? And it's so random, you know, you're thinking, man, his brother must have sinned six times and he's preparing because the next time, that's it. And Christ says no 77 times, which means infinity. It's 7 times 7. It's, no, we've got to forgive. We've got to let it go. And Hebrews 12 tells us, see to it that none of you misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to what? Cause trouble and defile many. I believe Satan wants to work through our church for bitterness, to get bitter roots to grow up in you and cause trouble. And I even heard this week some stuff of so-and-so said this or that. Listen, if someone comes to you and wants to talk about a situation you weren't involved in, there's no reason for you to be listening. It's gossip and it's slander. Now, it's different if someone's seeking help about a situation. It's a totally different heart. How can I help this person? But the answer is, someone talks to you about something that doesn't involve you, you say, hey, have you talked to that person? Well, then don't talk to me. Because the Bible says work it out on your own first. Then if you guys can't work it out, I'll be glad to sit with both of you and talk it out. Because there was a brother this week telling me a situation. I said, have you talked to the other brother about this? No. I said, bro, that's one of the most humble brothers I know. Really? Because what the other brother told him made him think different about that brother. We've got to see that no one misses the grace of God. God wants to forgive. He wants to extend forgiveness to the nations. But if we're caught up in bitterness, we won't do it. And many people will miss the forgiveness. One of the most powerful memories I've ever had of this was when we were back in Syracuse, New York. And there was a woman that our family had grown to love who was studying the Bible. And the week she was supposed to be baptized, someone at work with her brother murdered her brother. That week. What do you do with that? Here you are being called, I've got to forgive everybody, or God won't forgive me. I'm supposed to forgive the guy that murdered my brother? And if she chooses not to, she can't be forgiven herself. Because see, our sins murdered Jesus on the cross. And I'll never forget the power at her baptism. She went to that trial and showed forgiveness to her brother's murderer. And when she went under the water, God showed forgiveness to her. We live in a wicked world where the standards are very low. Where the standards are, do whatever you want. But guys, those of you that are disciples, those of you that are studying the Bible, we have a chance to accept, to obey, and to proclaim God's standard to the nations. And let me tell you, it's a powerful standard. Just like the testimony you saw, Will and Cornell and Carl earlier. You see the power that's changed lives. That came from the cross. Let's pray. God and Father, we come to you now. We're so grateful. God, we're incredibly challenged. Jesus' example of love and the standard that He came to proclaim and that He lived it out with His death. Laid His life down. God, we're still so far from it. God, I know I'm still so far from it. I beg you, God, I beg you to strengthen us, to help us, to give us great resolve. God, that we want to proclaim your truth, your standard, your word to the nations, to give everyone that wants to choose to live it a chance. God, I thank you for every member of this church, all nations, all ages, those that have made the most important decision in their lives to become true disciples. I pray for those that are here studying the Bible right now, that they would have courage, that they would have strength, that they wouldn't go back to the world because they know what it's produced. But God, transform their lives. Thank you so much for the blood of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.